Thank you, worship team. Good morning. It's great to see everybody this morning. I want to welcome you to our service. It's great to all be worshiping together this finally beautiful fall morning, right? Or close to it, maybe as close as we're going to get this fall. I don't know. But anyway, a couple announcements. We're going to end the service a little bit differently than we normally do, so just a couple announcements up front. Thanks to everybody who showed up yesterday and helped us with a little bit of work and maintenance and cleaning on the church. We got a lot accomplished in a short amount of time, so thanks for that. And if you weren't able to be here and really wanted to be here, if that's your thing, another time we'll come around before you know it. So just be looking for that. And then we are at Braddock Glen today at our Senior Adult Craft Ministry. This is something we do every month. Braddock Glen is a low-income assisted living for senior adults. And it's ran by Fairfax County. So we partnered with them for a long, long time. And one of the things we do at Braddock Glen is every month we just go over and do crafts and just interact and have conversation with some of the residents there. So it's a great ministry to jump into. There's no prep involved. Just plan to stay after this service all the way to the other end of the building. We'll have lunch together, kind of get squared away for what we're doing over there today, and then head over to Braddock Glen, which is just on the other side of this neighborhood. It's not far at all. And this is a great ministry. I always say this. It's a great ministry for families to serve together in, especially if you have kids. The residents there just love it when our kids tag along. So think about connecting with that ministry today or in the next month or so if you're interested in that. And then small groups are launching this week. So if you haven't plugged into a small group yet and plan to, we'd love to help you get connected. We've still got, I think, three out there that's got space in them and would love to have you connect with their small group. So see me afterwards or fill out one of the forms outside or check it out on your app or online. And then I don't have a slide for this, but next Sunday at 5:30, we are doing a class that we call Introduction to Fairfax Circle Church, and the name speaks for itself. It's just an introduction to Fairfax Circle Church. It's what it is. We just want to introduce you to our church a little bit. If you're new, if you've never been through the intro class, and just tell you a little bit about who we are, what we believe, how we're structured, what our leadership looks like, why we do some of the things that we do. So it's about an hour and a half long class. It meets right out in the lobby to the right in the cafe area. And we'd love to have you join us for that if you've never been to that before. And then the last thing before we have prayers, I just want to let you know that Jeff Dixon, who we've been praying for the last several months, he's been deployed for about 7 months, I think, to Afghanistan. He got back this week, and we are glad because in about 2 weeks, they're expecting their third baby. So we are glad that he is back stateside and gearing up for what's next, which is coming really fast. So pray for them as they just acclimate to getting back to normal life as much as they can, and as he just deals with all of the reentry that I'm sure comes along with that stuff. So pray for Jeff and Danielle and their family. But let's go to God in prayer this morning. God, we thank you just for an opportunity to worship you this morning, an opportunity to focus on who you are in our lives. We do thank you that Jeff is back and that you watched over him and his family while he was away. And I just pray that you just prepare them for the new arrival in just a few weeks and just give them everything they need there. And then, God, I just pray for each one of us here this morning as we look into Scripture, as we start this new series, as we think about where we are right now, and especially for those of us that are just in challenging circumstances in our lives right now, that we would just be able to just kind of drop a lot of the distractions that we all bring in so that we can just hear you speak this morning, whether you speak to us through something that we sing in a song or something's read in Scripture or something that I say or something that just somebody says in passing and your voice comes through. I pray that we would hear you speak into our lives this morning. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So we are starting a brand new series this morning that we're calling The Land Between, Finding God in the Difficulties. And there's a really, really, we're actually going to be in this for the next few weeks, the month of October, and there's a really good book, basically by the same title or close to the same title, to where the title comes from, called The Land Between, Finding God in Difficult Situations, I think is the subtitle for that. It's written by a guy named Jeff Mannion. I got to meet Jeff. I got to hear him speak at a conference years ago, probably 7 or 8 years ago when this book came out, and hear him tell his story. And it's an incredible story of just trusting God through the difficulties of life. And in the book, I really highly recommend it, especially if you find yourself where we're going to be talking about, what we're going to be talking about during this series. But I highly recommend it. In the book, Mannion uses the biblical story of the Israelites, their journey through the Sinai desert, kind of as a metaphor for when we're in those undesired seasons of life. We're in those seasons of life that are where we're struggling or there's difficulties. And if you know the Old Testament story of Israel, you know that after living through generation after generation of slavery in Egypt, they escaped, they were released, God rescued them, and they traveled through the desert, through the wilderness, the land between, as Jeff refers to it, towards their new home, Canaan. And during that time, in the land between, that they had all kinds of difficulties. They had lots of struggles. Life was just miserable for them sometimes. And they weren't able to go back where they came from, and they weren't able to move forward. They were just kind of stuck. In fact, if you were to trace out their 40-year journey on a map, basically they just run a circle around Mount Sinai and don't really go anywhere. It should have only taken them a few weeks at most to get where they went. So that's what we're going to be looking at. And all of us face these kind of times in our lives, those seasons in our life where it just seems so difficult. Things aren't going the way we want them to, and it just looks like it's hopeless for us at times. So for the next few weeks, we're gonna address this question of what do you do when there's nothing that you can do? What do you do when there's nothing that you can do? What do you do when you find yourself in a set of circumstances and there's no way to change it? There are problems that you can solve, but there's also some unsolvable problems. There are some tensions that can be resolved, but there's also some unresolvable tensions. And at some point in your life, at some point in my life, because this just happens to all of us, we're going to find ourselves in a season of life where it looks like it is what it is, and that's just the way it's going to be. That's just the way it is. And there's really no way to change that set of circumstances. For some of us, it will be relationally. And maybe you find yourself in a marriage, and it's not a great marriage, but nobody wants to get a divorce, but nobody wants to change either. And so when you look at your future, that's just the way it is. Or for some of you, it may be with your kids, and they didn't grow up and be what you wanted them to be. They've chosen a path that maybe you tried to steer them away from, but they chose that path anyway, and there's nothing you can do about it. And for some of us, it's financial. Your financial dreams aren't coming true, and your financial dreams can't come true. And there's nothing you can do. Professionally, it didn't work out, right? You're not where you wanted to be in your career, and it looks like you may never get where you wanted to be, and it's just the way it is, and it's just the way it's going to be. For some of us, it's a health issue, and you're not going to die from whatever it is they said you had, but it's something that's debilitating or it's something that's chronic, and it's just going to slow you down, and it's going to get in the way of who you want to be and what you want to do. And they could treat it, but they can't cure it. And so it's your new reality. It's your new normal. For some of us, it's academic, and you're just not going to be able to be what you wanted to be. I don't know what it is for you, but we all, at some point in our lives, we come to those places where it's just the way it is and there's nothing we can do. We're in the land between, and we can't go back, and we don't seem to be able to move forward, and we can't really change our circumstances. And there's no solution to it. There's some options, but all the options are pretty bad too. And I mean, you can run, but you don't want to run. You can abandon your family, but you don't want to abandon your family. You can quit, you don't want to quit. You can give up on your kids, but you don't really want to give up on your kids. You can drink yourself into oblivion, but that doesn't solve the problem. It just creates a whole new set of problems, right? And then there's this internal battle that we all struggle with in circumstances like this. We get jealous of other people, right? Because we begin to look around and we begin to compare their lives with our lives, and we say, hey, look at their perfect lives. That was supposed to be my life. I was supposed to have that life. What happened? And so it's easy to get resentful. It's easy to get angry. It's easy to get bitter. And you know what else is so irritating? Especially if you're a Christian and you're in the church, it's irritating because you're around other Christians and they will say silly things, and when you hear it, you just want to slug them, right? I mean, they'll say things like, oh, God answered a prayer the other day, and you're like, what? Oh, and they say, I lost my keys. You lost your keys? yeah, I lost my keys, and I prayed that God would show me where my keys were. And then my husband came home. He came home early. He's so great, right? And my husband came home, and I heard him coming through the door, and I heard my keys jingling. They were in the door the whole time, praise God, right? And you're like, I hate you, right? And I don't want to be in your small group either. Because you don't even know what a problem is. You wouldn't know what a problem was if it came up and hit you in the face. Let me tell you about my life. Because again, all of us have a picture of our preferred future, don't we? All of us have a picture of what family is supposed to be and what kids and relationships are supposed to be and what our careers and our finances are supposed to be. And when you find yourself in a set of circumstances and it's just not going to be that way, what do you do when there's nothing that you can do? And then in these seasons of life, as we look at our circumstances, we sometimes draw some really bad conclusions. And we begin to believe some things, and we begin to tell ourselves some things. And the first one is this, that I'll never be happy again. Right? We look around and we look at our circumstances and we say, there's no way I'll ever be happy again. I mean, you think you long for the days of middle school, right? Or you long for the days of high school, or you long for that freshman year of college where your parents paid for everything and you did everything. I mean, it was a perfect world, right? I had no bills and all the freedom in the world. It was great. Or you look back on a time in your life, maybe that first year of marriage or those first couple of years of parenting or those first few years of romance where you met Mr. Right or Miss Right and it was just wonderful and it was great and you were so happy. And now you look at your circumstances and you begin to think, there's no way that I'll ever be happy again. And you start telling yourself that lie. And then you start telling yourself this one too, no good can come from this. There's no good that can come from this circumstance. And David, don't tell me some nice little Bible story where Jesus shows up and everybody got healed and everybody's okay, because I don't want to hear it. Because when I look at my circumstances, if you knew my circumstance, you would know no good can come from this. And for some of you, maybe you're at the point where you're just ready to give up. And you would say, you just don't see any point in continuing. It's just not worth continuing. So for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this happy topic. Aren't you glad you came this morning, right? But we are. We're going to talk about what do you do when you're in a situation and there's nothing you can do. What do you do with that? And today I want to talk specifically to those of you who would say, David, I'm there right now. That I'm in that desert. I'm in the land between. I'm in a season of life and I don't like it. And there seems to be no end in sight. And there doesn't seem to be any way for me to change my circumstances. It's just the way it is. I want to talk to you specifically because at the center of your struggle, especially if you're a Christian, is the question of, does God know? And does God care? And is God concerned? And does God hear my prayers? If I had some kind of assurance that God knows about this, then that might be enough for me to get through it. And so today, as we start this series, I want to go right to the emotional center of this issue. And normally when we start a series, we kind of get in the shallow end and wade into the deep end as we go along. But today we're kind of jumping right in to the deep end. Because for all of us, when we're in a land between moment, the question for us is, where is God? And so today, I want to state a truth to you. I'm going to illustrate it a little bit today, and then we're just going to talk about it for the next few weeks. And the truth is this, the bottom line is this, that God is not absent, God is not apathetic, and God is not angry with you. That God is not absent, although sometimes it feels like he's absent. And God is not apathetic, although when we're in one of these moments, when we're in one of these seasons, sometimes it seems like God is apathetic, and God is not angry with you. And the reason I say that is a lot of times in these seasons of life, we step back and we say, what did I do? You know, what did I do to cause this? Or what did I do to make God angry? And the good news today is God's not absent, he's not apathetic, and he's not angry. Now, before we jump into the heart of this and look at a passage of Scripture this morning, there's something that I just want to bring up, because I think we all need to realize this about ourselves if we're Christians, if we're followers of Jesus. And it's that when we're in the midst of the land between moments, and we're struggling, and we're beginning to pray to God, and it seems like he's just silent, and we're kind of getting a little angry maybe at God or frustrated with God because just doesn't seem like he's there. There's a little bit of hypocrisy in us in those moments. Because let me tell you what I know about every single one of you. There has been a night of your life, a day in your life, a spring break in your life, a weekend in your life, a date in your life, a business trip in your life, where the presence of God was the furthest thing from your mind, right? Remember that? That weekend, that night, I mean, you're in the car, you're driving to get in trouble on purpose, right? Remember those times? And you're not thinking, God, I really wish you were just right here in this moment. I'm going to turn up some little bit of praise music, right? That's not what you're thinking in those moments. No, you know what you're thinking now? Because here's the thing. We all have our own kind of, you know, theological gymnastics that we would jump through in those moments in our lives. Because you know you're planning to spend a week in sin, right? I mean, you've booked it. You've just booked a week in flat out sin, okay? And I mean, you've got sin packed in the trunk. You've got it on ice in the back seat. You've got sin stuffed up under the floorboards. Hope the cops don't pull us over. All of that stuff, right? I mean, you're just going for it. And here's the thing of it. We say things like, "Well, God doesn't care." You hope, right? God doesn't take individual behavior into account. You hope. God doesn't really know who I am. He doesn't know my name. He doesn't see what I'm doing. You hope. Right? And if you were raised like me, your conscience starts bothering you, right? You start hearing that little voice that probably sounds a whole lot like your mama's voice. And didn't we have our ways of shutting down our conscience? I mean, think about it. Isn't it amazing when we don't want to sense the presence of God and when we don't want to hear the voice of God in our lives, don't we all know how to shut God down? And haven't we all done that? And here's what's so amazing, and I don't want you to miss this, but here's what's so amazing about what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. In spite of all of that, your Heavenly Father loves you. And the reason that I know that, and the reason I can say that, and the reason I'm so confident of that is because of one of the most famous statements, maybe in the world, but certainly in Scripture. And it was said and written by a guy named John. John, who was an older man at the time he wrote this, and he had all of this time, he'd spent time with Jesus, and he had all of this time to reflect back on who God was and who Jesus was and what that meant for the world and what that meant for us. And he wrote those words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." You see, the reason that I know God is not absent, and the reason that I know God is not apathetic, and the reason that I know God is not angry is because God poured out his anger on his own son for you and for me. And when he sent his son to die on the cross, God settled once and for all whether he knows your name and whether or not he cares about you and whether or not he is concerned about your life and what is going on. And even in those dark moments when we tried to tune God out, God was still present. And even in those difficult moments where it seems like God's not even there, God is still present. And so today, I want to show you a story. And we're not going to go too deep into this story today. But this is a story about a person that Jesus knew. And more importantly, it's a story about a person that Jesus loved. And Jesus kind of sets this guy up for the kind of thing that we're talking about and that some of you are experiencing right now where you think, God, where are you? And do you care? Because I just need to know in the middle of these circumstances that you are there and that you know and that you care about me. So this is a story about a guy by the name of John the Baptist. And he was John the Baptist not because he wasn't John the Methodist or John the Catholic or John the Episcopalian, right? He was John the Baptist because he baptized people. John the Baptizer, it would be a more appropriate name for him. And this is kind of important to the story. John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins, okay? So their mothers knew each other. And John the Baptist was the one who introduced Jesus to the world when Jesus launched his public ministry. Remember, John was down baptizing people in the Jordan River, and Jesus kind of come making his way down to the Jordan River, and John spots him, and he stops. And in front of the crowd, he says, "Behold, the Son of God who takes away the sins of mankind. That was John the Baptist. And then John baptizes Jesus, the Son of God. So these two guys, they were close. This was somebody that Jesus knew. This was somebody that Jesus loved. And one day Jesus is teaching his guys. He's teaching his disciples. And while he's teaching, there's another group of guys that show up. And they say to him, they said, Jesus, we've got a question for you. And they say, Jesus, we're John's disciples. So Jesus had his disciples. John had his own disciples. And he said, we are John the Baptist's disciples. And John has sent us to ask you a question. And then we're going to go back and we're going to give him your answer. And the question is this. Are you Jesus? Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one sent from God, the one that we've been waiting for? John wants to know. And the reason John didn't come and ask Jesus that question himself is because John is where? Yeah, he's in prison. And the reason John is in prison is because he started speaking out about some of the politicians in his area. In the area where John had his ministry, I'll show you a map in just a few minutes, but in the area where he did his ministry, he ran up and down the Jordan River. And in this area, there was a king by the name of Herod. It was the son of the King Herod who killed all of the babies during the Christmas story. Remember that? So this was his son, Herod Antipas. His dad just named everybody after himself, just named everybody Herod, right? And so Herod Antipas is the king, and he has a brother, Herod Philip. And Herod Philip married their niece. Okay, so you hang with me here. Stick with me on this. Herod Philip, the brother of the king, he marries their niece. Her name was Herodias, right? Now, this is just really weird. I mean, I grew up in the South, and we didn't do this kind of stuff in the South, okay? So this is just really out there. So he marries his niece, and then time goes by. And as time goes by, Herod Antipas leaves, and he goes to Rome, kind of on an extended business trip. So he's gone for a while. And while he's away in Rome, his wife, niece, has an affair with her other uncle, right? So I told you, it's weird. So this is just a big scandal that's going on, and everybody in the area knows about it. And it's highly offensive to the Jewish people where Herod is the king over. And so John the Baptist, when he's out preaching and he's teaching, he's talking about sin and repentance and all that, he's constantly using King Herod and Herodias as examples in his sermons. Now, King Herod didn't mind this. It didn't bother him. He thought it was kind of funny. But Herodias, she didn't like it so much. So she has her husband, uncle, put John the Baptist in prison, has him arrested, has him put in prison, has him put into a dungeon, and it's not just any dungeon. She has him, Herodias has him sent all the way to the southernmost eastern part of the kingdom, way out in the desert at a place called Machaerus. It was where Herod had a palace built. He had this fortress up on this hilltop, and in this palace fortress area, there was this prison. There was this dungeon. And so John the Baptist is put in prison, and he's just left there out in the desert. And time goes by, and time goes by, and time goes by, and he begins to have what you and I have as time goes by, and nothing is changing in our circumstance. He begins to have some doubts. Now, here's the interesting thing. Like I said, Jesus loved John the Baptist. In fact, here's what Jesus said about John one time. He said this. He said, truly I tell you, among those born of women, and this is just a huge statement that he's about to make, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. This is the greatest man on earth. That's what Jesus said about John. I mean, wouldn't you like him to say that about you? Jesus, you know, is John greater than your father? Is John greater than your mother? Yeah, he's greater than my father. He's greater than my mother. That's what Jesus thought of John the Baptist. But now John the Baptist isn't so sure what he thinks of Jesus. And here's why. Because when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, what comes next? If I were making this story up, I would not have included it. Okay? It's one of the reasons I have confidence in Scripture. It's one of the reasons I have confidence in the gospel writers that these things actually happened, that they took place and they actually happened. Because if you were just making all this up, and if you were writing a story and you wanted people to think Jesus was a really great person, you wanted people to follow Jesus, you would not include this next part. Because when Jesus heard that John the Baptist was in prison, what do you think he did? I mean, visited him maybe? Maybe sent him a letter? Maybe send him a care package, bake him a cake, something like that. Maybe at least send his disciples down to Macarius to visit him. Maybe broke him out. I mean, when I was a kid and I heard this story, I always thought, why didn't Jesus just break him out? He was God. He could have just zapped it and he'd been out, right? What do you think Jesus did when he heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison? Well, Matthew tells us, he says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. Now, this is one of those parts of the Bible that we just read over real quickly and we miss a lot of it, but this was a really, really big deal. Matthew should have never told us this. And here's why. Let me show you on a map because you've got to understand this. You've got to see it on a map to understand it. But when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he was right up here in Nazareth, right? So it's circled on the map. He was up in the north of Nazareth. And the way Israel worked was basically you've got the Sea of Galilee in the north. The Jordan runs out of it into the Dead Sea in the south. And the Dead Sea area, Macarius, you can see, is just right there on the desert. So when John the Baptist was arrested, they put him way down here in Macarius. So there you go, way down here in Macarius. So when John was arrested, you would have thought that Jesus would at least, you know, traveled down to Macarius and visited him, or maybe gone to Herod and begged him or pleaded for him to let him go. But Matthew, who was writing this, Matthew, who was there with Jesus, says that Jesus withdrew to Capernaum. To Capernaum. Jesus went in the opposite direction of where John the Baptist was in prison. And isn't that how you feel? And isn't that how we feel? You know, we're in the desert, and Jesus is up there at the lake, right? I mean, Jesus, could you at least, you know, give me a visit? Could you at least send me a letter? You do something to let me know you still know me, remember me, you still care. It gets worse than that, and here's why. Did you know that you can actually get on a plane and you can fly to Israel, go down to the Jordan River area and cross the river, which is really, really dangerous right now. I really don't recommend you do it, but you could do it. You could get across at night, you know, you get some guides and some guns, and you could go and you could actually go and visit Macarius if you wanted to. And you could see the hilltop where Herod built his palace. But since you're not going to go, I'll just show you a picture of it. So here it is. This is the hilltop where the palace would have been. This is in Macarius in the desert. And this is the view. This is what the view would have been like from the palace. I mean, not bad, right? I mean, I could probably visit there as long as it's air conditioned, right? Here's the view from where Jesus was in Capernaum. Jesus is at the beach, right? I mean, he and his disciples, they're sitting out under a cabana somewhere. They're sipping pina coladas. They're Baptists, so they're non-alcoholic, I'm sure, and all that stuff. But Jesus and his guys, they're in a pretty nice place. John the Baptist is in a desert dungeon, and he's been there for over a year, probably closer to a year and a half, and he's finally had enough. So about a year and a half later, he sends his guys, his disciples, to Jesus because he keeps hearing about Jesus and all the things he's doing and the miracles that he's doing and all of that. And he's like, have you forgotten about me, Jesus? Remember me, your cousin? You know, our moms are close. Remember, I'm the one that introduced you to the world? Have you forgotten about me? So he sends his guys to Jesus, and they find Jesus' disciples not just visiting Capernaum, they're living there, Matthew tells us. They're set up there. They've moved in. And they say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, John has a question. Are you really Jesus? Are you really the one that we've been waiting for? Because he's beginning to have his doubts. And by the way, we're not going to tell him you're living at the beach, Jesus, because he's discouraged enough as it is, right? And Jesus says, yeah, here's what I want you guys to tell John. I want you to tell him I am the one. And I want you to tell him that he can keep believing in me. And I want you to tell him about all of the things that I'm doing for everybody else. I want you to tell him about all the people that I've healed. I want you to tell him that the lame walk, the blind see, the prisoners are being set free figuratively. Maybe don't tell him that one. Probably wouldn't be very helpful. But I want you to tell John, he can keep believing in me. He can keep having faith in me. Tell him because of all the things that I'm doing for everybody else. And there's our life, isn't it? And the reason I tell you that is because when you're hanging out in Macarius and you're wondering, where Jesus is, Jesus can still love you. And Jesus knows exactly where you are, and Jesus knows you by name, and Jesus cannot love you any less and not be any less active in your life. He did it for John the Baptist, and he can and he may be doing it for you right now. And then right after John's guys leave, after his disciples leave to give John this message, Jesus says the most interesting thing. He says this. He says, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. In other words, blessed is the one who does not interpret my silence as absence. Blessed is the one who when I do certain things or when I don't do certain things, when I answer prayers, I don't answer prayers, when I don't change their circumstances, blessed is the one who trusts me and believes in me and has faith in me and follows me in spite of me. Blessed is the one who continues to trust me even when I don't seem to be acting on their behalf, just like John the Baptist did. In other words, don't interpret God's silence for God's absence. Jesus knew all about John, and your heavenly Father knows all about you. You can count on it. So don't interpret God's silence as absence. And don't confuse God's apparent absence for apathy. Now, I realize that this message probably isn't really going to resolve a lot of things for some of you. That none of you are sitting going, "Man, this is great. I don't even have to come back for the rest of the series. I'm good," right? I get that. I just want to create a category for you as we launch this series for you to understand that your unanswered prayers does not mean that God is uninterested in you. And that you and John the Baptist, you have something in common. And you and some of the finest people who ever walked on the planet and some of the people that God used in some of the most incredible, incredible ways have something in common. And it's that when you're in the desert, God's silence does not mean he's absent. And his apparent absence, it does not mean that he's apathetic. And that's why Jesus said, and I love these words, that's why Jesus said, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Blessed is he, blessed is she, who does not stumble, who does not lose their faith on account of me. And that's why we're going to talk about this for the next few weeks. So don't miss a week of this series, especially if you find yourself in a season of life where you are in the desert, where you're in the land between, where you're just like John, and you're sitting in Machaerus, and you've been there for a long, long time. And nothing seems to be changing. And you're starting to have your doubts. Don't miss a week of this. Now, I want to close out this message a little bit differently today than the way we normally do. And I just want to ask you to kind of just stay where you are and to stay in your seat. And I've asked John and Emily and some of our team to come and just sing this song over us. It's basically a way to musically say and do what Jesus told John the Baptist's friends as they left. And this song, there's this powerful, powerful statement that I think if we can get our minds around, if we can get our hearts around, I think it can change everything. In this song, it says, "I need to know that you're still holding the whole world in your hand." And I think for some of us, we need to hear, "I need to know that you're still holding my world in your hand. I need to know, God, that you're still holding my marriage in your hands. I need to know that you're still holding my children in your hands. I need to know that you're still holding my finances and my career and my future in your hands. And I don't need to know the future, God. I just need to know in this moment, and I just need to know day by day that you haven't forgotten me and that you still know my name and that you're still there and that you still have the whole world in your hands." So we're going to have them come and sing this song over us. Then I'll close this message with a prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's amazing to know that you can know every life, you can know every heart, you can know every circumstance that's here this morning. I believe you can. And we know that, God, your ways are a mystery, and sometimes when we look back, we can understand it, but when we're in the middle of it, it's just so hard. And so I pray for every man, every woman, every teenager, every college student, just married, about to be married, not sure if they'll ever be married, and looks like it's coming to an end married. God, when circumstances we find ourselves in, when the seasons of life, when we're just in the deserts, just like John, I pray that we would find a reason to sing, and that somehow, God, maybe tangibly, in your incredible grace and mercy, you would just let us know, that you haven't forgotten us, that you're still present. And God, for most of us, that will be enough to just simply wake up tomorrow with the confidence that we used to have in you, that you still have the whole world in your hand, that you still have our whole world in your hand. God, I thank you for John the Baptist, and I thank you for his incredible faith in you that took him all the way to the end. I thank you for this story that we have today. I thank you for Matthew who wrote it down and for everyone who's protected it for centuries so that we could have it today, so that it could speak into our lives, so it could be a reminder that you still know and that you still care and that you still hear us, and that even when you seem like you're silent, even when you seem like you're absent, you're not, and you're still there. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Next week, we're going to look at another person that God loved and that God used in an incredible, incredible way. His name's the Apostle Paul. He went on to write almost half of the New Testament. But the Apostle Paul, you may not know this about Paul, but Paul lived with a burden his entire life. And season after season, we're told three seasons of his life, he prayed that God would remove it, and God didn't. And Paul learned how to live with that and how to live in faith in the midst of all that. So don't miss next week as we continue this series. I hope you have a great week. Let's stand and sing one more time.